Look with me at Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3. There's an expression in verse 6 to which we want to give special attention this morning. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him or testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain or two, but one flesh." And let me underscore what our Lord next says. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We want to come back to that in just a moment. They say, "Then why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Go back to the part of the passage where Jesus quotes Genesis 2 at verse 24 as our Bibles are now divided. And then he adds something that I want to underscore. "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female?" It seems the Genesis account is here vindicated by our Lord. And then he said, "Therefore shall a man," this is the quotation from Genesis 2:24, as our Bibles are divided, "therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more two or twain, but one flesh." And let me stress these words. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I'd like to think with you for a few moments this morning about what God hath joined together. When two can be scripturally joined in marriage, God joins together. Christ and the church, in God's scheme of things as revealed in the Word, are joined together. The church and salvation, though the church doesn't save you, Christ does. But the church and salvation have been joined together. "And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." In the light of James chapter 2, and we'll look at this later, faith and works have been joined together. "And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the words of the God-man, God incarnate, after a shameful, humiliating, ignominious crucifixion, after a glorious resurrection, standing with the 12, gives those militant marching orders, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And God the Son said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God joins together belief and baptism. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's a bit of an outline of what I'd like for us to briefly look at together. When two can be scripturally joined in marriage and are thus joined, God does the joining. We've sometimes said it takes two to make a marriage, but it takes three. A man, a woman, and God. And when two can be scripturally joined, God does the joining. Divorce, then, is the destruction of God's work. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Matthew 19:6. Marriage, then, is God's work. Divorce is the destruction of His work. And God has never taken lightly the destruction of His work. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, He said, "I hate putting away. Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel." And so He urges that you take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And that's in a context in which ancient Israel was putting away the wife of their covenant, the wife of your youth, and the wife of your covenant. And in that context, God said, "I hate putting away." I appreciate the fact that one of the spiritual shepherds of this congregation came to me recently and said, "We need to stress that." Young people, boys and girls, the unmarried need to hear that the ideal in Scripture is one man, one wife for life. Now, I'm aware that Jesus, in this very context, gives an exception whereby one union might be terminated in another form. Verse 9 here in Matthew 19. But hear me, and I would respect that exception. And yet I could say in the light of Scripture there is only one sinless way on the part of both parties whereby that union might be terminated. One sinless way. The exception of Matthew 19:9 involves grievous sin. Our Lord uses the word porneia, the broad term for all sexual immorality. Marital unfaithfulness, the NIV translates it. Marital infidelity, that's grievous sin. There is only one sinless way on the part of both parties whereby the union might be terminated, and that's death. In Romans chapter 7, at verses 2 and 3, the woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he liveth. If her husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband's dead, she's no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. In 1 Corinthians 7 at 10 and 11, Paul said that the Lord said, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and let the husband not depart from his wife. Let me say this to young people, to boys and girls, to young men and young ladies, to those who are yet unmarried. In the light of the sanctity and the enduring nature of this relationship, you would do well to choose one who loves the Lord more than he or she loves you. If you're really concerned about seeking first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, and if you're a Christian, you need to be, then you need to find one who is in the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom. I think that's pretty obvious if you're really going to seek first the kingdom. And you need to recognize that although there's an exception given in Matthew 19:9, the only sinless way to terminate that which God has joined is through death. Marriage on the part of those who can be biblically joined together in this union is God's work. And divorce is the destruction of that work, and God never takes that lightly. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now following on the heels of that, let me stress the fact that Christ and the church are joined together. And it's good to look at that in the context that we've just discussed, because you know what this word teaches, particularly in Ephesians 5? That the husband-wife relationship is analogous to the Christ-church relationship. And the Christ-church relationship is in some ways parallel to and analogous to the husband-wife relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his flesh, of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. The King James has it. And then in verse 32, and I want to underscore this, because here's the great truth we've already affirmed. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the American Standard, this mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. You can remember hearing, I think it was more common in the past than in the present, and I'm grateful for that, but you can remember hearing, Jesus yes, church no. Hey, that's not a biblical option if you're using the term church in a Bible sense. Now, when you hear the term church, don't think about a building, a material building. The church is not a building in that sense. It is made up of living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, but it's not a building of brick and mortar. And this building where we're assembled today is not the church. Think not about a building, but a saved body of people. A body of saved people. And Christ and the church are linked together, even as husband and wife are joined together by God. So Christ and the church sustain an analogous relationship. And that's important because, you see, it's quite common, even in the religious world, to hear of Christ being divorced from the church and the church being divorced from Christ, but biblically they cannot be divorced. They cannot be dissected. Christ and the church are joined together, and this very relationship makes it clear. And that's important. And so we don't have the option when you use church in the Bible sense. Brother McCord, in his relatively recent translation of the New Testament, usually translates that word ecclesia, rendered church in other translations, the large called out people. And that called out people is linked with Christ, even as husband and wife are joined together. Let's look at another relationship in the book of Ephesians, also prominent in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He should have the preeminence. Christ, Colossians 1:18, is the head of the body, the church. So Christ and the church are linked together as husband and wife are linked together, or to use another figure, as head and body are linked together. The parallel is in Ephesians 1, 22-23. God hath given Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head, the church is His body. You cannot divorce them. They cannot be divided, cannot be dissected. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I've told you, most of you remember this. I did it once in the class. I think I've done it from the pulpit. Told you about a dumb thing I did one time when I was about junior high school age. My little brother and I were at the state fair in Dallas, Texas, and out there on the midway there was a guy with a head chopping off act. And he said the last place we did this, we cut that head off and threw it in the river, and it went off singing, "I ain't got no body." And everybody laughed except for one little boy, and that little boy had done something very dumb. He had volunteered for that head chopping off act. Now, I survived. I didn't feel very good about it when I saw him put that carrot in that guillotine and snip it right off. But I survived, and we rode the bus home, and I fell to the back of my neck all the way home to make sure that everything was intact and in good working order. Hey, in your physical system, you don't say head yes, body no. You want to keep head and body connected. You don't want to be decapitated. And Christ and the church are joined together. And what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Let me tell you something else. The church and salvation are joined together. Now, don't anybody misunderstand that. I have not said, nor does the Word ever say, that the church saves you. The book doesn't teach that, and I'm not affirming it. But the book does teach that the church is the body of the saved. Let me put on the board a passage that we've already looked at very hurriedly. Ephesians 5 at verse 23. The previous verse reads, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And this verse, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church." And watch this, Ephesians 5:23. "He is the Savior of the body." Who saves? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The church doesn't save, Jesus saves, but He's the Savior of the body. And the body is the church, as we've already seen. Ephesians 1:22, 23, Colossians 1:18. The church and salvation have been joined together. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You see, the restoration of the church, the body, is dependent on the planting of a seed. Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. And whenever and wherever that seed is planted in human hearts, in this country or across the sea, in the first century or the 20th century, wherever, whenever, that Word reaches the honest human heart and there is submission to the Word and obedience from the heart to that form of doctrine, Romans 6:17. Then you have people in the body, citizens in the kingdom. The Bible only makes Christians only. Christ's church is sparkling new, yet it's 19 centuries old. Like wheat that this year grew and has for years untold. Though time may kill each crop, another fills our need, not by perpetual plant, but by life-giving seed. Wherever the seed, the Word of God, is planted, and people are led to Jesus and they believe in Him and obey Him, you have members of the body of Christ. And the Word teaches that while Jesus saves, there is a connection between the church and salvation. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There is a Bible connection between faith and works. Now I want you to turn in your Testament to James 2, beginning at verse 14. James 2 at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, go be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You can understand that. Here's a fellow in need, and somebody else says, go be warmed and filled. How empty, how hollow, you see. All right, even so, faith without works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God. The inspired writer uses irony here. Sharp, biting irony. Thou believest there's one God. Thou doest well. The demons, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James and Paul do not cross swords. Romans 4, Abraham believed God. James 2, Abraham believed God. But James, and by the way, brethren, brothers, sisters, don't forget it, he's writing to Christians. If you haven't been serving, if you haven't been obeying, if you haven't been working, and friend of mine, just realize that in context, this is really to you, to me, to Christians. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How do you know he believed God? His faith was wrought with works. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now look at the last verse in the chapter. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Everybody can understand that. I tell afternoon classes when it looks like if you check the vital signs, some of the folks in there just barely pass. I said, you know, James said, the body without the spirit is dead. I don't think any of you quite reached that condition. Well, we understand that, don't we? Watch the rest of it. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The next time you see a prone, motionless, lifeless body, you'll be made keenly conscious of the fact that the body without the Spirit is dead. Even so, faith without works is dead also. The Spirit is to the body as works are to faith. Works are the very spirit of faith. Now, our works are not meritorious. Works of merit and works of that old abrogated law have no part in the system of the gospel. But our works are a dynamic, vital, integral part of a saving faith. In Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth but or uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. In the Bible, faith and works are tied together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now in that frame of reference, we can understand a passage we mentioned in introducing this lesson. I want you to go to the last chapter of Mark, Mark 16, and I want you to look with me at Mark 16, 15 and 16. Here's Mark's account of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Somebody says he didn't say, he that disbelieveth and is baptized not shall be condemned. Well, of course he didn't. You see, if you don't believe, you can't be baptized. You couldn't if you would, and wouldn't if you couldn't. It wouldn't do you any good if you did. Suppose we were to say, he that eateth his food and digesteth it shall live. He that eateth not shall die. Why don't I say, he that eateth not and digesteth not? Brother, if he doesn't eat, he can't digest. If you don't believe, you can't be biblically baptized. And yet, on the other hand, in the light of what we've seen in the light of James 2, you don't really have saving faith fully until that faith works by love, Galatians 5 and 6. Now, this is what Jesus said. He that believeth and is a coordinating conjunction, connecting words, phrases, and clauses of equal importance. The and is like the coupling pin that links together the railway cars, and as long as they're thus coupled together, they move in the same direction. Both belief and baptism move in the same direction. And the direction here is salvation, or the object to be obtained here is salvation. Let's put something on the board that's commonly taught. Believe, and at the point of faith in the heart. Now, that's not really what the Bible calls faith. The faith that saves is the faith that works by love. But believe, and at the point of faith in the heart, you're saved. And then you can be baptized to show that you've already been saved. You know what that does? That puts asunder something that God the Son joined. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man, said in the last recorded utterance prior to His ascension back to the Ancient of Days, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And Paul said in Ephesians 4:5, there's one baptism. Now, if this is the one baptism, this can't be. But Jesus said this, and so this isn't the one baptism. And God the Son joined together belief and baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What God had joined together, let not man put asunder. I want to add something very quickly that frankly I'd not planned to say until Joe said we're going to sing this invitation song. And in the course of this invitation song we sing, "Are you washed in the blood of a lamb?" You know something else that the Bible connects and that God has joined together? The death of Christ and Bible baptism are joined together. And you appropriate the benefits of that sacrifice when you are biblically baptized. Don't take my word. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul has preceded this by saying, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul, when did we die to sin? When did this death take place? Know ye not, are ye ignorant, that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Your Bible reads, check it out, that we're baptized into His death. And thus, Bible baptism, this great act of faith on the part of the trusting penitent, is linked with the death of Christ. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." As we sing this great song, you deal honestly with that question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, rejoice. If you aren't, my friend, you have no hope. Not a shred, not a shadow, not a semblance of hope. You bear the guilt of all your sin. And your urgent need is the cleansing that comes through the blood. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And the cross and baptism are linked together. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Are you washed in the blood? If you're not, come right now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?